If I asked you what state has the nickname the Cheese State, you would say Wisconsin, right? Yeah. Actually, the official nickname for Wisconsin is the Badger State, but we all kind of know it as the Cheese State because it produces so much cheese. In fact, it produces more cheese than any other state. California is kind of close behind it. About 2 years ago, it was right on its heels, so maybe that's changed. I couldn't find any up-to-date information, but we all know it as the Cheese State. But if I got a little bit more specific and said, what state is known as the Swiss Cheese State, would you have any guesses there?
Pennsylvania.
New Jersey. New Jersey. Anybody? No? All right. So no Pennsylvania, no New Jersey.
Wisconsin.
Not Wisconsin. None other than the state of Florida. Florida, the Swiss Cheese State, whose official nickname, by the way, is the Sunshine State. So why the Swiss Cheese State of Florida? Well, I'll give you a hint. The only coincidence or the only relation that Florida has with Swiss cheese or cheese in general is a visual one. Those are all the dots. All those dots represent a known sinkhole in Florida, found in all these spots in Florida. So it's kind of become known as the Swiss Cheese State because of all the holes in it. The number of insurance claims in Florida about sinkhole damage has gone up from about 2,000 in 2006 to over 3,000 just a couple years ago. And so sinkholes can happen in a moment's notice, and they can happen really quickly. Can swallow whole houses at a time without even knowing it. You just all of a sudden, boom, they start to go down. And so that's how Florida has earned itself the nickname the Swiss Cheese State. Experts in Florida real estate development have said that builders are now being forced to go further and further outside of the cities to define developable land. And in order to do that, they've had to make some compromises in how they build. And so they build on less than ideal sites. And they have to do that in order to develop, competitively priced homes. And so they continue and they say, while technology is used in testing all these grounds before they develop it, at the end of the day, that technology is just a stopgap against Mother Nature. And so developers are playing some kind of risky games as they develop more and more of Florida's lands, because the most important part of building any home or apartment building or resort or any structure is not what you build, or how you build it, like what kind of materials you use. Those are very important things, but the most important thing is where you build that structure, right? So you would be better off building a mud hut on a rock than a mansion in a swamp, believe it or not. Now, I'm not here to share this morning tips and pointers on where to build your next home or not, but I think there's some application for us to consider as we think about the difference between a building and a house. Building a home and building a house. The world is full of houses that aren't homes, They don't have homes in them. But a house and a home do have something in common. In each of them, their destiny and their durability depend in a huge way on what they're built on, the strength of their foundation. And it's one thing to build a good-looking house. It's a whole other thing to build a long-lasting home that can stand in a storm. And so the key to building a home that will have the best chance to stand against the storms of life is to build that home on the rock. Now, Jesus closed out his Sermon on the Mount by telling the story of two men who built homes, right? They each built a home. Grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Matthew 7. We're going to read about that this morning. Matthew 7, 24 through 27, and I've asked Arlene if she would read it for us this morning. So go and grab your Bibles there and turn to Matthew 7.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash.
It fell with a great crash. So two houses, both built in probably very much the same way, and one lasted through the storm, and one did not last through the storm. And Jesus gives us three reasons, I think, why we should each need to be certain that our foundation, the foundation of what we're building on, is solid. It's the rock if we want our homes to stand the test of time. Because the fact is that every home will face storms. We've all got storms, right? It says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Everyone. Now, unlike Florida's sinkholes, where it's unknown for sure where a sinkhole is going to happen or even if it will happen, unlike that, every home, every person, everyone in this world will experience storms in their lives. And these storms are going to come in and they're going to make a mess of their life. From minor injuries that slow us down like this to major illnesses like cancer or other health problems that can take loved ones from us. From small adjustments at work when things change, new boss or something like that, to maybe finding ourselves without a job. From a short spat with a friend to maybe some deep wounds and unforgiveness. And those are just a few of the storms that we each will likely face in our lives. According to the story that Jesus told, these two men both built their houses in much the same way. They both began with the same purpose. They wanted shelter for their families. They used similar plans and building materials because that was what was available back then. They had kind of one style of home back in those days. And the storm came to both of them. The fact that one was a wise and godly man and the other one was a foolish man who chased after the things of the world, it made no difference to that storm. The rain fell, the wind blew, and the floods came to both houses. Storms come to every single one of us. And that's been true since the fall of Adam and Eve. And Exodus 9 records one of those times a long time ago. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail. Very heavy hail, such as never had been seen in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Those people, the land of Egypt, were facing a storm, a very literal, physical storm at that time. Now, some of our storms are very physical, literal storms. We're driving and we're in a winter storm, like maybe the other day if you were driving and there was wind blowing across, you couldn't hardly see the highway I was hearing on Saturday. But not all of our storms are literal, physical ones. Sometimes our storms are emotional storms. Now, there's all kinds of storms that we face in our lives. Loss and grief, addiction, mental illness, unemployment, injury, health problems, natural disasters. There's all kinds of storms that we are going to face in this life. Some span a whole community of people like this one did, and others are very lonely and private storms. But we all face storms. Proverbs 1:27 says, "When terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you." When terror strikes you. When distress and anguish come upon you. When. Not if. When. Every home will face problems and pressures. We'll face pressure from above, like the rain in this story coming down. We're going to face pressures from below, like the flood in this story coming up. And we're going to face pressures from around us, like the wind in this story, pressing in on all sides. Those rains and the floods and the winds, they didn't stop and check to see whether the house they were knocking on was a godly home or not. They came to both, right? They didn't respect that. They weren't taking the time or the courtesy to check first. Whose home am I knocking on? They just come to both. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, and a misery floods in just against the just and the unjust alike. And trouble blows against the houses of the just and the unjust alike. So if you think you might avoid sinkholes by retiring in Missouri instead of in Florida, you'd be wrong. There's sinkholes there too. They might be called the Swiss cheese state just about as well, right? There's a lot of sinkholes there. It doesn't matter where you live in America, you're going to face weather problems. You might not face sinkhole, but you're going to face weather problems no matter where you live. The West has earthquakes. The South and the Midwest have tornadoes. The North often floods. The East is where most of the hurricanes come from. It doesn't matter where you live, you're going to face the weather. The kind of weather you face may be different, but you're going to face it regardless. And so Jesus doesn't tell us to go and find a really safe place to live where the atmosphere is perfect and the winds are gentle, which is great news in South Dakota if we don't have to find a place like that. We're looking outside today. He doesn't say go where the rains are controlled and the sun always shines and the climate's perfect. That place doesn't exist anywhere on earth. There's some places that come close, but there's no perfect place on earth. Instead, he says, storms are going to come, so build on the rock. Storms are going to come, so build on the rock. Build your home on the truth of God's word. If we were going to take a look at those two houses, like I talked about before, that Jesus spoke about, those two houses the men built, and just looking at the structure and the design and the materials that they used, you wouldn't have had better than 50-50 odds at guessing which house would stand in a storm and which house would fall in the storm. Because as mentioned before, it doesn't matter how big or how great a house you've built, how much money you've spent on that house, even how much time you've spent working on that home. It doesn't matter at all, any of that stuff, if your foundation is weak. None of it matters. You have to look below the surface. You have to know what it's built on before you can make any sort of educated guess as to whether that structure is going to hold in the storm. And the storms will come. We all have storms. And when it comes, it's going to reveal if your house has been built on something solid, the rock, the truth of God's word, or if it's been built on sand, something that changes and shifts with the times. And if it's been built on sand, it's going to fall. We have to build our homes on the rock, or a storm will take it down. We need to build our homes on the rock, or a storm will take it down. It says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And the version we read this morning, it said that it came down with a great crash, right? Remember, those two houses were essentially the same. They were the same design, the same structure, the same materials. The only difference was the foundation. And what a difference that made. That was the only difference. The first home was built on something solid and lasting, and the second home was built on something that changed and shifted with the times. And the result was a disaster. This house had a faulty foundation. It represents, in my mind, at least I think it's a good correlation to a lukewarm Christian. You know, everything looks pretty good on the outside. Life is pretty clean. They know the right things to say. The materials look the same for the most part. Most people wouldn't know any better who didn't know any better, especially statisticians, right? They would say that they're all the same as the other houses that say they're Christians. But underneath, it's a disaster waiting to happen. It's a disaster. The soil below begins to shift and change when something new or different comes along. And they haven't built themselves on the solid truth of God's word. They might believe some of God's word, but they're willing to compromise in the places that they think they know better. They're willing to compromise on the places where they think, well, that doesn't make sense to me, or that's a really hard thing. I can't do that. And there are lots of these people, lots of these people. I think that number of those people is actually decreasing because there are fewer social pressures these days to be a Christian, and there's increasing social pressure to not be a Christian. But there's still a lot of people. There's still a lot of this going around. They come to church. They listen to sermons. They talk with the Christians, but they walk out the same way they walked in. They don't change. Nothing they heard or read or none of their interactions made a difference in the way they live their lives, in the foundation of what they believe, what they make their foundation on. And it hurts me to see that kind of thing happening in people's lives because they're missing out on so much more. They're missing out. In fact, they're maybe living the hardest life possible because the enjoyment of sin is fleeting to them because they know how wrong sin is. And yet they don't even get to experience the joy of being sold out and the freedom that comes with trusting Jesus completely. I know that because that used to be me. I was there. I did that thing. And I know just how hard it can be, how much more of a failure I felt like, how much less I enjoyed life, how much less grace and that I experienced in my life, and how much less grace I was able to give in my life because of it. And how that little bit of distrust of God and of the church kept me with a bad attitude towards those all-the-way sold-out religious fanatic people, thinking that I would be less free if I gave up control of my life, wanting to do what I wanted to do and keeping control of I've got this under control of my own wraps, right? And so I would be I was feeling, you know, just trapped in that. And I was getting jealous even of those people that seemed to enjoy what I didn't get to enjoy from God. They were getting things that I couldn't get, you know, the freedom, that feeling of blessing and enjoying what God has given to us. And I was even jealous of those people who weren't encumbered by religion at all. I was stuck in a really difficult place. It's a hard place to be a lukewarm Christian. And so I look back now and I grieve at what a prison I had built for myself. I could enjoy neither the world nor Jesus. I mean, it was okay. It was an okay life as long as the sun was shining and the breeze was gentle and the rain was soft and predictable. But when the clouds turned black and the breeze became a rushing wind and the gentle rain became a downpour, my house was washed away every single time, and I had to rebuild with more pains and more hurts coming in my life. Just a little bit more jaded at God, at the church, at people I loved. So I'm so thankful now to know the beauty and freedom of complete commitment to God's word, to have a firm foundation under my feet so that when the storms do come, my house will stand. And to have that firm foundation, we need a couple of things. First, we need to be getting into the word of God. We need to be getting into it. We need to hear it, and we need to discuss it, and we need to read it for ourselves regularly. Both of those men that Jesus spoke about, they heard the word of God. Well, likely they didn't read the word of God because not everyone had their own copies back then, but they heard it. They also didn't have the distractions we have these days and the busyness, so them going to avail themselves to hear the word of God probably got the word into their hearts as much or more than us coming to church once a week and reading 10 minutes a day. But getting into the word and getting that word into our hearts is important, because as we do that, we're getting more rocks to put in our foundation. Solid things that we can build on as we get into the word. But it's not just enough to hear the word of God or to read the word of God. We also need to submit to the word of God. We need to let it be our guide, to let it make our decisions, to let it inform the way we live in and understand this world around us. It has to be leading us and not the other way around. Jesus said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." Now, the book of James has a lot of parallels to the Sermon on the Mount, a ton of them in through the whole book. But he was likely in that crowd listening to the Sermon on the Mount because of how many parallels we can see through that. And so when Jesus gave that message, he didn't forget it, and he put those into his own writing later on. He never forgot what Jesus said, and later on he wrote, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." That's what it takes to build on the rock, not just hearing the word of God, but doing it, submitting ourselves to the truth God has revealed about himself to us, and about us, about the world around us as well, so that we can best navigate this world that he's given us to live in, and we can enjoy the blessing that he wants to put in our lives. And as we build on the foundation of God's word, on that solid rock, our house will stand. When we build on the rock, our house will stand. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." The house that was destroyed was built on a sandy foundation. But the house that stood in the storm was built on a solid foundation. Jesus calls those who build on the rock wise, and he calls those who build on the sand foolish. The wise man not only heard the word of God, but he submitted to it as well. And that proved two things about that guy that help us understand why he's called wise by Jesus here. First, he believed the word of God. You can tell that he believed the word of God, because what you really believe, you act on, right? If I really believe something, I'm going to act on it. I mean, I can make a really believable argument to you up here about how I really, really, really like skinny jeans, and how they're so comfortable and practical, and how they just look great in them. It's just, I could make a great argument about that. But, you know, if you never see me in skinny jeans, and you're not going to, by the way, you're probably going to figure out at some point that I wasn't for real, right? You're going to figure that out at some point, that I just wasn't for real. Because what you really believe, you live out. The rest is just talk. It is. Lots of people say they believe the Bible, that they love the Lord, that they're committed to Christ's bride, the church. But when it comes down to it, it becomes evident that they're just not for real. That's just all talk. Because they willingly go against God's word and they unrepentantly sin against the Lord. And they degrade and they cause disunity in the church. Instead of treating it as the Lord calls them to treat it, they get angry at the church. And they take their frustration out on it, even when they're angry at God. They call it names, avoiding real community and real commitment to one another. Brokenness, committed to each other in this broken world. And like I said, my heart hurts for that stuff because I've been there too. But this man that Jesus calls wise, he proved that he believed the word of God. His actions lined up with his words. He was undivided, and he proved something else too. He proved that he belonged to the Son of God. Do you know who really belongs to Jesus? It's those people who become like Jesus. Now, I'm not saying perfect. You know, none of us are going to be perfect this side of heaven. I'm just saying submitted, repentant, and growing to be more like Jesus. We learned in our walk through 1 John that by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his words, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The truth is, we have a choice in our life, don't we? We can build a home for the world that is here today because of the knowledge and the culture that we have around us, the things that we see and we know from them. Or we can build a home for the world that's coming tomorrow because God's word is timeless. We can build a home for the world that we can see, or we can build a home for the world we cannot yet see. But Jesus is giving us fair warning here. He says that if we build our house on things that shift and change over time, things like money, success, power, prestige, even cultural understandings of love and peace, if we build our house on those things, that house will fall. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I building my house on solid rock? Or am I building my house on shifting sand? If you want your home to last through the storms that will come, you had better build it on the same foundation that God built his house on, the Lord Jesus Christ. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Both the men in Jesus' story had ears to hear. They both had ears to hear the word, but only one had a heart to obey the word, to submit to it. And that was the eternal difference for him. God's word isn't just meant to be written down, it's meant to be lived out. Is that your life? Are you living out the word of God? Are you building your home on the sands of the world or on the solid rock of God's truth? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you that it never shifts and changes over time, that it is timeless, it's true forever, that we can trust it and count on it. Help us, Lord, to look to your word and to live in it, not just to hear it, but to live in it. Even those parts of your word that are difficult for us to understand, even those parts of your word that are difficult for us to put into practice. Shape us and mold us to be more like your Son. Help us to be completely submitted to you. In Jesus' name, amen.